morning, church. Great to be together. This is now quite a few Sundays that we've been filming, and we just looks like we're going to be continuing this for some time. But can I just encourage you to make the most of this time? We are looking at scripture. We are doing little mini Bible studies, so to speak. Grab a cup of coffee, sit around the table, make yourself comfortable, get your word with you, your Bible, your telephone, whatever device you have, and just follow along. And I'm sure the Lord, you know, like when you revisit those passages, the Lord will speak to you even more than what we're going to say in these few minutes here together. So before we get going, we're going to do our usual thing, and that's our Bible declaration. We're going to declare that this Word of God is living and active, and we believe every word of it. And we have a declaration that we say. So all together, if you have your Bible with you, a physical one, you can hold it up, or an electronic one, hold that up too, and along with me together, one, two, three. I believe my Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe what it says about God. I believe what it says about me, my past, my present, and my future. And I believe it is the highest authority in my life, and I believe God will use it to speak to me today. Yes. Hallelujah. We're going to go straight into it. We're going to be looking at an Old Testament character today. So we're going to be in the Old Testament and a couple of Psalms towards the end. And I think it's great to see Old Testament characters, to learn from them and to learn how they walked through it, to learn how they came out of it, to learn how God once again spoke to them and you know, used them. And so we're going to be looking at all that. And we're going to be looking at King David, an awesome man of God. And if you're familiar with David, he's only a young lass. And Samuel goes over there and anoints him with oil. And from that time onwards, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And it's similar to us. It's similar to us like when we get born again. David, as he develops, he's a king. He becomes a king and a priest. It's quite a unique ministry that he has. Usually you're just a king or you're just a priest, but he's a king priest. He's like Christ, the king priest. And also like us, you know, we're the priesthood of believers. We're called kings and we're called priests. So just as David was anointed and the oil came over him and the Holy Spirit came and rested on him, so we, when we're born again, you know, the Lord seals us with his Spirit and we become kings and priests for his kingdom. The priesthood of believers in the earth today, that's who we are. You know, proclaiming his truth, proclaiming his wonders and talking well about our God. And we're going to try and do that today. And under the grace of God, we just hope that everything we say is that we're talking well about God. So we're going to look at King David. We're going to look at a time in his life when he's at his lowest or very low. And he's anointed. He comes out of that anointing, still doing what he was doing before, looking after sheep, checking on the battle scene. While he's looking after sheep, you know, he's killing lions and bears that approach him. And finally, he goes to this battle scenario where Israel's lined up against the Philistines. And there's this champion that goes out from the Philistines for 40 days. And we know the story. David slays Goliath and then he wins a few more battles. And one day he's coming in after victory into town, and the ladies are out with their tambourines and they're singing, "Saul has slayed his thousand and David his tens of thousands." And that word just cuts Saul in the heart, and there's like this jealousy that just raises up in him. And from that day onwards, he had it in for David. And now we're going to come to this point in the story where we're 10 years on from that day. And he's for the last 10 years, he's been on the run. He's been living in holes. He's been living in caves. He's been living in the desert. You know, under the extreme heat of the desert during the day, under the extreme cold of it during the night, probably without fire sometimes to remain isolated, to remain, you know, undetected. And he's at his, I think he's in this point where he's at right now after 10 years, he's at his wits' ends. He's just saved King Saul's life one more time after, you know, being persecuted by him for 10 years trying to take David's life. He's there, King Saul's there, sleeping one night with 3,000 of his men. He's in pursuit of David. Why else would he be out? He wouldn't be out fighting normal battles. and he's pursuing David, and they're all asleep in the camp, the whole 3,000 of them, King Saul and his son Jonathan and everyone else that was there, the 3,000 that was there. And David has this idea, he's going to go down in the camp there, and he takes one of his men with him, and he goes into the camp, and it says the Lord caused a deep sleep to come on everyone. Nobody woke up, they just all slept through it. And the guy he takes with him says, "Oh, this is it. Look, the Lord's delivered him into your hands. Let's just do him in now." And he goes, "No, it's not my job to do him in." And so he picks up the spear that's near Saul's head, and he picks up a jug of water and he takes it with him, and away they go. And then in the morning he calls out, you know, while they're still asleep, as he wakes them up with his call, and he talks to the commander of the army there, and he says, you, what have you done this night? You know, your king was coming into harm and you weren't there to defend him. You know, this is a great guilt on you. You deserve death. And then Saul goes, "Oh, is that you, David, my son?" Yeah, after 10 years of chasing him and wanting to do him in. And David goes on, and there's some conversation there. And what happens is David says, "Send one of your men up here and come and get your property back." And then Saul goes away, he dismisses the army, and they go away, and things are okay for a little bit. But David thinks to himself, and I'm going to read that from 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 to 6. And this is what David says. This is a New Living Translation. It says, "But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me." So he's having these thoughts. Maybe he's thinking too much, I don't know, you know, but after 10 years, you know, like, you can't question the man. He's 10 years he's been in this battle. "The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines, and then Saul will stop hunting me in the Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe." So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David and his men and their family settled there with Achish at Gath. And David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. And word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. And one day David said to Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. So David's in this, he's gone over into enemy territory. He's made a choice to cross over into Philistine land. And it's not by God's design or God's blessing. It's actually a bad choice. He's going to have 16 months of misery. We're not given insight into too much of that, but we are given insight into some things that happened there. And David's as far away from God as the east is from the west. He's crossed over into enemy territory, and he's made an alliance with the enemy, the Philistines. And things are going to get a little bit worse before they get better, or maybe a lot worse before they get better. And, you know, he's been mingling now with the Philistines, and he's going back and forth from Ziklag to Achish, and he's wanting to even go to war with them against Israel. Can you imagine that? He's at a point he wants to go to war, but you know, and Achish saying, "Yeah, you can come with me, you can be my bodyguard." And then the other Philistine captains come there, and they go, "No way, that guy's not coming with us. He's going to turn on us. You know, what better way for him to get right with his master? He'll turn on us and get his freedom back." You go, "Nah, send him away." I'm amazed that they just didn't do him in, to be quite honest. So yeah, that's just God's grace. Even in his time of rebellion in his life, God was watching out for him and God was protecting him, because they could have easily overpowered him and his 600 men. So he's been mingling there, and we're going to pick up our main passage for this morning. It's 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 6. Again, seems to be the first six verses. But let me encourage you to go back and read right through that from 26, 1 Samuel 26, read it to the end, and you get a full picture of what's going on. Maybe you could read a chapter a day, you know, for the next few days, and just let that settle in you. And I'm sure the Lord will speak to you through that, even maybe trigger, some of these triggers might come back to you, what I'm talking about today. So I just want to thank the Lord for his word. I want to pray that it goes out with love and power, and that it it does what it needs to do in our hearts, because you know, this is a heart message. It's about relationship with God, you know, primarily, and it's about, you know, repairing a broken relationship that David has. And how does he do it? And we're going to try and learn from this great man, you know, from the Hall of Faith, you know, as we look back, the clouds of witnesses that we have, and David's just one of those witnesses that we're checking out today. So let's read this, 1 Samuel 30:1-6. So when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burnt with fire, and their wives, their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's my title today. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. It wasn't just the Lord, it was the Lord, his God. It was personal for him. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You know, when we talk about Amalekites, in the Bible, they're a type of flesh in our lives. You know, it's the they speak to us about our flesh, our weaknesses. If you remember, the Amalekites were the ones that attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt, but they didn't attack them head on. They attacked the rear of them, where all the feeble were, where the sick were, you know, where the old people were that were lingering a little bit. Even those that were lingering a little bit behind, they came in and they attacked them and killed them. And that's what they do. They attack the weak. The Amalekite speaks of our flesh, the weakness of our flesh, and our flesh loves to exploit our weaknesses. You know, like you don't have to do much to enjoy something. Before you know it, it has total control over you. And that's what the flesh does. We don't only wrestle principalities and powers, like Paul tells us in Ephesians, and we don't only wrestle the things in this world, all the negativity and all the anti-God and cynicism that's in the world, but we also fight against our own flesh. You know, our flesh fighting against what God wants to do in His Spirit, with our spirit in our lives, and there's these three levels of battle that's going on, and our flesh just loves to exploit that. That's why as pastors and leaders, you know, you probably constantly hear this, you know, like, get close to God, read your Bible, you know, like connect with God every day. Don't live too far away from God, live close to God. You know, that message is always coming out. And it's so important, because without that, without God's presence in our lives, without knowing, you know, the Word of God, and without knowing Him personally, as soon as we walk out of our front door, or we drive out of our garages, or, you know, we're hit by evil everywhere. It's just, you know, it's in your face. You sit down and watch TV for 5 minutes, and, you know, before you know it, there's something on there that you shouldn't be watching, but yet your flesh is weak and it watches. It just succumbs to it. And we need to rise up. And I tell you, we can't be victorious in our lives if we don't have God's presence in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength unless God is with us, doing it with us together. And I just want to encourage us in that. And because what it does is, you know, it leads to compromises. And compromise, you know, today, a little compromise today, and another little compromise tomorrow, and then a bigger compromise later. And it's just this procession, you know, of compromises. It's like Song of Solomon's 2:15, you know, where it says, the little foxes, you know, they come and they nibble on the vine, and they eat at the bottom of the vine, and they weaken the vine. And compromise is like that. It weakens our lives, and then you know, weakens it to a point where it dries and it shrivels, and it could actually die totally. I'm not saying that we're dying, but I'm just saying now is the time to look up, you know, from where our salvation comes from. It comes from the Lord. you know, above the mountains, above the things of this world. It's nothing in this world. It's outside of this world. But yet God came, Jesus came into this world so that he could rescue us out of the things that separate us from our God, primarily sin. So there's more going on for David here than just the families are gone. Excuse me. The people want to stone him. You know, there's more than just David's been pursued for 10 years. Now he's been in this land of the Philistines for 16 months. It says there a year and 4 months. 16 months he's been doing his own thing. He's been coming and going, affiliating himself with the enemy. I believe not really hearing from God too much or hardly anything, and just carrying on in his own way. He's distant from the Lord. The only thing that can really save him is he's lost it. He's lost that presence from the Lord. He's lost that relationship that he's had with God. He's very distressed, or that doesn't even come close. Very distressed is to describe in his condition right now, being distant from the Lord. He knows he's distant, and you just can't live a victorious life. And it's not that God moves away from us. I don't believe God ever moves away. It's we take different paths and we begin to drift ourselves. And God is stable. He's secure in who he is. You know, like he doesn't get offended if we do. You know, he gets offended at sin, but you know, he understands that we're weak in that way, and he pours out grace and compassion on us, even as David here, among those Philistine captains that could have taken him out, he's able to walk through them, you know, and go back to Ziklag and find Ziklag in a mess. So let's see how David walks this journey out. Let's see what he does. Because when we find ourselves in this place, and there's probably many in the body of Christ that are in this place of great distress right now, for whatever reason, I tell you what, a verse of scripture is not going to do it. It just ain't going to cut it. Someone comes up, you know, and says, oh, brother, or, you know, all things work out for good to them that love the Lord. Mate, when you're in this position, you don't see that. You can't see it. And, you know, you're thinking, how is something good going to come out of this? It's impossible. And you know, as truthful as what that statement is, that something good can come out of it, it just won't cut it when you're at your lowest. Even think that good could come out of my situation. But it's true. And I know from a personal experience, I can say that with authority today from my own experiences in God. And you may be in a worse time of your life that you ever are in right now. And you know, there's only one way to come back from that worst place in your life right now. To strengthen yourself in the Lord. And it's not just to strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's to strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God. It's personal. Your God. My God. Your God. Our God. He's not just a God, he's the God. The thing that you can't see from a pit, you know, you might not be able to see because you're in this pit, it's invisible. But, you know, let me just talk about Joseph very briefly, just for a minute. Joseph is, you know, we know his dreams and his visions, okay, but they're all squashed, aren't they? He's thrown in a pit, and then, you know, a Midianite caravan comes past and his brothers sell him. He ends up a slave, and things seem to go well, and then he's accused of things that he never done, and he's thrown into prison. And who would have thought, or he would certainly not have thought, that one day he was going to be as equal to Pharaoh as Pharaoh was in that known land, in the known world back in that time. His word was equal to that as Pharaoh. The only difference was Pharaoh was on the throne and he wasn't, but his word was as powerful and equivalent to the word of Pharaoh itself. Who would have thought that God could have done that from the pits? What about Peter? Think of Peter when he's in that courtyard. And, I'm not picking on these guys. I'm just using them to encourage us today. You know, he's in the courtyard. He denies the Lord 3 times. On the third time, you know, the rooster crows, just like Jesus said, you know, and he hears that rooster crow. But then Jesus turns around. The scripture says Jesus turned and looked at him. Those eyes, they penetrated deep into his soul. And he just couldn't cope with that. And he walked out of there bitter of soul, in anguish, weeping, that he just let his Messiah, his friend, his king down. You know, but God brought restoration to Peter. And God can bring restoration to us. You know, Jesus met him after the resurrection on that, purposely made an appointment with him, purposely to restore him back to do what he was called to do. And to forget about the past. The past is the past. It's now, today is the day. And Peter's reminded, and Peter's brought back to restoration. Impossible in Peter's mind. How could Peter ever possibly think that he was worthy enough to now serve the Lord? I don't think so, but God did it. And now in David's life, we're going to see how God's about to do it in his life. And how is that even possible to see? How can God do it? How can anything good come out of this, whatever the this is? And I just want to give you two words today. And I won't keep you in suspense. Two words, and it's these two words. By faith. Say it with me. By faith. By faith you trust God. By faith you draw close to Him. By faith, you know, you acknowledge that you're separated from Him. Can anything good come? Yes, by faith. You know, it's the thing that's the overarching theme in man's history with God, as we see in the biblical sense. You know, like it's faith that God loves. It's faith that pleases God. It's the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm not just throwing these random scriptures at you. They're important to understand. How are you going to get out of your dilemma? By faith. What's faith? Your eyes on the one that is faithful. Who's the one that's faithful? It's Jesus Christ, the risen King, the Lord, the coming King. And that's how we get out of our predicaments, and we acknowledge who He is for a start. So what's the turning point for David? It wasn't just a distress, although God does use that in our lives. It was David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want you to catch that today. David strengthened himself. What are you doing to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? What are you doing every day in your life to strengthen yourself? Even if you're in the pits right now and you can't see a way out, I'll tell you what, God has a way out for you. God has a solution for you. God has an answer for you. He has it for you. He has it for me. He has it for every son and every daughter in his kingdom. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't try to muster something in his own power, in his own strength. He didn't call anybody. He couldn't. You know, they all wanted to stone him, the 600 that were there. He couldn't rely on them. It's amazing how God just just moves all the human help so that God can just come and do what he needs to do with a surrendered heart. And we're going to see that in a minute. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God and him. This is the turning point for David. God and him. You know, like this, you can't separate, and I know I'm keep saying this over the weeks, you can't separate relationship in Christianity. It's a relationship with God. You can believe that, you can discard that. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have a relationship with God. It's as simple as that. If you're not talking to Him, if you're not reading and understanding about Him, if you're just off doing your own thing, as David was doing for those 16 months, you're just living your own life. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live for God. We're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, whatever that sacrifice may be. And I tell you, if it doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost, it's not a sacrifice. If it's easily done, it's not a sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice. Offering our bodies as a sacrifice. And don't think for a moment that it doesn't involve confession, it doesn't involve repentance, it doesn't involve our brokenness, and it doesn't involve our surrender. It involves all of that. And it definitely shouldn't involve any excuses. Blaming others or even blaming God. How many of us blame God? Many times we see people, utter some stupid phrases. And we're going to see some in the Bible in a minute. But, you know, how many of us just blame God for our circumstances? We accuse God. This is a phrase that's found common, you know, in the Old and New Testament. Well, not so much in the New, but in the Old, a few places in the New. And this is a phrase that people uttered, you know, it says, I have sinned. Just think of that for a minute. I have sinned. So Pharaoh utters, I have sinned in Exodus 9:27. You know, he's coming under judgment. And he calls Moses and Aaron, I've sinned. But that's it. You know, pray to God that this goes away. There's no repentance. Just I have sinned. It's like saying, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Yeah, well, okay, we acknowledge that we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just continue, or does that mean that we actually surrender and repent before our God? King Saul said it in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:24. I have sinned. King Saul, that's the most, you know, he says it to Samuel because he wants to look good so that Samuel can go back with him and he looks good. He didn't say it for any other reason. But still, once again, I have sinned, and that was it. There was no repentance. And then we see in the New Testament, Judas, he says it too. I have sinned, but no repentance. Matthew 27:4. Now, they all acknowledged their sin, but none of them repented of their sin. It's one thing to say I've sinned, but if you haven't changed, is it really repentance? Repentance requires us to change in our behavior and in our thinking. There has to be a change in our behavioral things that we do. There has to be a change in our thinking. Repentance always leads to action. If there's no action, there's no repentance. It's just empty words, just like these three guys that we just spoke about. Action always from previous behavior or even thinking. If you don't, just going to read out a couple of things. If you don't change your previous behavior or thinking, then you really don't think it's sin. If you, I've sinned, and then carry on, well, what have you just uttered? You've probably uttered like you're under condemnation. Well, I shouldn't use that word because there is no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. But, you know, you're actually pronouncing something on your life. You're a sinner. You're pronouncing that. We need to take the action and the follow-up. And the follow-up is the confession and the repentance. David, when he encouraged himself in the Lord, he's like the prodigal son, you know, like Luke 15. That's a beautiful image here of what David's doing. He's the prodigal coming home. He's turning from his sin. He's coming back to God. And he there's no excuses. He comes back to God, and we'll pick this up in a minute, but he comes back to God. And he repents. He's a broken man. He repents before God. He confesses his sin. He gets his relationship restored with God. And guess what? What happens straight away in the next verse? Verse 7, we haven't read it, but it's verse 7 of this reading. He goes, immediately God speaks to him. He asks the question and God just responds immediately. There's that connection once again. He's hearing the voice of God once again. God's accepted he's granted him his forgiveness by allowing him to hear his voice. That's a confirmation. And the Lord says, go. And he was inquiring whether he should go into battle now and see if he can salvage anything from this disaster. And the Lord says, go, you're going to recover everything. You're not going to lose a thing. Go, you're going to recover everything. You're not going to lose a thing. It's all coming back and more. And you know, he musters up his men and just he has that freshness that's just been refreshed in his spirit, and he musters up his men, he encourages them and says, come on, let's go get our families. Let's see what the Lord does now. You know, it's sad that God has to take a person to the bottom before they turn back to him. You don't have to go to the bottom, but it does happen. It does happen. You know, just talking on the prodigal again, because David's the image of the prodigal. The prodigal comes to his senses. We know the story. I'm not going to go into it in depth. Just quickly, just touch on it. The prodigal acknowledges that he's sinned. that this is coming out of the mouth of his, this is what he's confessing to himself, as I've sinned against my Father, against God and against my Father. And he goes back, and he goes back without any expectations. He goes back to God. He humbles himself. Well, he goes back to his Father, and he humbles himself, and he's already premeditated what he's going to say to his Father. He's going to say, Father, I'm not worthy. I've wasted everything that you worked so hard for. I'm just not even worthy to be called a son. I'm just happy just to work for you. And the Father has nothing to do with it, but it's his heart. It's David's heart here. This is why David was a man after David, after God's own heart. He just had that. He knew how to relate to God. He knew how to get close to God, even in his most difficult times. He had a passion for God. And, you know, I know sometimes we blame God and we accuse God for our circumstances and telling him how he should be doing it. But we refuse to repent and confess because everyone's wrong, including God. You know, in our minds, everybody's wrong. God, you're wrong on this. This is my counsel. You should be listening to me. Come on. Let's get real with God. God wants to get real with us. You don't have to go there, but God will take you there if necessary. I want us to quickly look at a psalm, Psalm 32. If you want to flick to it, give me a minute to get to it. I am going to look at a couple of psalms just in closing. Just a couple of verses. Psalm 32, 8 to 10. And I'm reading from my New Living Translation. I will guide you along the best paths for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Now here's a rebuke. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. You know, when we talk about bits and bridles and mules and that, we're talking about rebellion, you know, stubbornness. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't keep accusing. Don't keep blaming. Take responsibility. Be like the prodigal. Take responsibility. Come to me. Be responsible. Repent. Surrender. Get on your knees if you have to. Cry out to God if you have to. Whatever it takes. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. You know, that's a beautiful psalm. I just want to use it as we just wind down this morning and we just see how the Lord just wraps up this meeting today. I don't know about you, but I'm not encouraged when I'm compared to a donkey. You know, that a mule that's just stubborn and resistant, rebellious. David was there. He was all of the above. He was stubborn, he was resistant, he was rebellious, you know, but there came a situation in his life and he found strength and refuge in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in God. When all odds were against him, he looked up and he found hope. For David, it was the beginning of coming out of his backslidden season. Maybe for us it's the same. Maybe we've been in a backslidden season. Maybe we've been drifting. Maybe we've just diverted a little bit. We've transgressed a little bit. I don't know. I'm not accusing anyone here of anything. I'm just saying maybe. Maybe we're distant from God. Maybe we're not hearing from God. We can't hear his voice. We don't seem to have any guidance. We read the word and it's dead. We try to go to God and it's dead. And all I'm saying today is let's look at David. Let's look at what he done in his rebellious state, in his unrepentant state also, because it took him 14, 16 months to get to this place after crossing over into enemy territory. And it took his family being taken from him and his 600 men trying to stone him and so on. But the precious thing that see, he was lost because he didn't know what to do. But then he went back and done the one thing he knew what to do, and that was to get in the presence of God. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do today. Get in the presence of God. Get that breakthrough that you've been hoping for, you've been praying for, maybe religiously praying for, maybe just thinking of God and accusing God at the same time, blaming God for our condition. We can't blame God for our condition. You know, we're just by nature, you know, we're human. The flesh, those amalekites in our lives just want to keep rising up, you know, and feeding the flesh. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He got back into a living, authentic relationship with God. And he started hearing his voice again. You know, like it's like the Gospel of Mark. You know, you always, when you read the Gospel of Mark, it's, and immediately he was healed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And immediately, you know, the storm ceased. And, you know, there's this word immediately repeated in Mark's Gospel. And it's the same when we read the 1 Samuel 30:1-6 that we were reading. You know, that next verse in verse 7 where it says, he asked for the ephod. So he's putting on his priestly garment. He's taking his priestly garment, his white clothes, and puts on the ephod. So now he's back into that, you know, he's getting himself ready to talk to God. And he comes and he talks to God. He does what he has to do. He repents, he confesses, gets his relationship restored. And immediately he hears from God, go, recover everything. You're not going to lose a thing. And I want to speak that into our lives, you know, that we would come to that place where we could recover what's been lost, you know. And you know, I'm not talking about, you know, worldly loss. I'm talking about our loss of time, our loss of things between us and God, our loss of ministry, our loss of, you know, edification, our loss of whatever it is that we've lost in terms of kingdom perspective because of where we've been. We don't have to stay there. I want this message to encourage us today. I want it to bring the breakthrough that God wants to be. I believe God wants to bring breakthrough in our lives, but it's not breakthrough. It's not a wand that's going to get magically waved over our lives and it's all going to disappear. It's not going to be a scripture. It's not going to be someone coming up to you and saying, thus says the Lord. It's going to be us humbling ourselves under God's might. It's going to be us. It's going to be me, you, us coming and repenting like the prodigal, because we have been rebellious against God. We have been distant from God. We've been doing our own thing apart from God. And I just want to leave that image in your mind about the prodigal, how he took that responsibility and he got more than what he expected. It's like what God said to David, go, recover everything. You're not going to lose anything. It's all coming back plus more. That's awesome. It's like the prodigal. He goes home. I'm just going to be a slave. Just give me a job. I'll do it. I won't say a word. I won't complain. I won't do nothing. I'm just happy. And we know what the father did, how he treated him. The robe and the ring and the shoes and the party and the fatted calf. And God was just delighted. The prodigal was humble enough to confess and repent and restore the relationship. And that's what I'm praying for us, to draw us to God, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, in the Lord my God. If he's not the Lord my God, then he's really not the Lord. If you know what I mean. If he's not the Lord my, if he's just the Lord a God, or if he's just the Lord God. No, it's relational. He's the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And I pray that you strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God. Because I know breakthrough is coming, but it's coming God's way and not our way. So I just want to thank you today for being with us and sharing this video this morning. I pray that it's spoken to you. I pray that it's encouraged you. I pray that it's given you some strategy, and I pray that as you even go through these few scriptures that we read today, and actually I want to just read another quick psalm before I close, Psalm 142, and then I'm going to close in prayer, verses 5-7. It says this, a psalm of David, and it says, "Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge." Now listen to his words. "You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you, and the godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me." That's the God we serve. The God that welcomes repentance. The God that loves humility when we humble ourselves before him. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to speak to your children today, Lord, to speak to primarily one Christian church, Lord, but those that are viewing also, that they've been built up, they've been encouraged, Lord. You've spoken to their hearts, Lord. You're wanting to do something new, something fresh in their lives, Lord, and you're challenging them right now, Lord, to stop with the accusations, to stop with that thinking, that spiral thinking, Lord, and to return to you like a prodigal, to be restored and to receive their breakthrough. And I pray that in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you, and just may his light and face continually shine upon you in Jesus' name. God bless you, church.